We're going to turn to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. Before we dive into Ruth chapter 3, let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I come pleading what I assume many in this room also need to plead. That is, Father, that you would please help us see the glory of our Redeemer. Father, I ponder how quickly my lips are to sing like I'm satisfied in you alone, but my heart is so prone to run to other things. And so, Lord, today, as we open your word, we plead that your word would examine us as we see the reality of the pursuits of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, and we see this relationship taking place where Boaz will be the kinsman redeemer of Naomi and Ruth. Oh, Father, may we stand amazed that you, by your grace, are the better redeemer. You are the one that all of this is about. You are the one in which we long to take refuge under your wings. And so, Father, it is my prayer this Sunday, as I need to pray every Sunday, Lord, would you please get me out of the way. Father, I've said it before, I have nothing. There's nothing in me, in my weakness, in my feeble state that can do anything to impact any heart here, and as I've said before, including my own. So, Father, would you graciously awaken afresh the worth of Jesus Christ to sustain and produce hope so that in seasons of difficulty we run afresh to you, and as we will see, in seasons of potential temptation we would be sustained by you. Lord, we ask again that all of this would be for the glory of Jesus Christ, the hallowing of His name. And as your name is hallowed, may we as your people, may we have a joy that is elevated as well. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue to work through the wonderful little book of Ruth, we find ourselves as a body examining this chapter that, to be honest, has some elements, that will seem kind of strange to our ears. But when we see what the Lord is doing in this whole encounter, it becomes a very beautiful expression of love. To catch up, or to just remember where we have been so far, last week we saw how the Lord sovereignly worked for Ruth to, quote unquote, just happen to go to the field of Boaz. If you recall, what took place in that first meeting between this soon-to-be couple, we saw how Ruth was a picture of all believers who are amazed that God shows mercy to them, an undeserving foreigner. And by His grace, we have come to take refuge under His wings. That language will be important even this week. That comes from chapter 2, verse 12. This week, we will see that when we rest in the Lord's care, when we run to Him as our refuge, when we seek shelter under His wings, and we trust Him and His sufficiency in all that He is to be for us, He then brings us to the intentional, to be intentional in our pursuit of righteousness, to be intentional in wanting to make much of Him in word and deed. I've mentioned him before, but John Piper states what we will see in this section in what he calls strategic righteousness. Listen to this brief paragraph. He says, as we turn to chapter 3, keep in mind the phrase strategic righteousness. The question this chapter answers is, what do a God-saturated man, a God-dependent young woman, and a God-exalting older woman do when they are filled with hope in the sovereign goodness of God? The answer is that they manifest what I am calling strategic righteousness. You could put in that intentionality. You will see intentionality taking place in chapter 3 all over the place. And I think Piper is correct in this. However, as I said before, we may miss some of this on display if we don't remember the culture in which these events are taking place. As we walk through this passage, we will see this intentional or strategic righteousness in Naomi in verses 1 through 5. We're going to see it in Ruth in verses 6 through 9. And then we will see it in Boaz in verses 10 through 18. However, to see this, I want to go a little bit out of order. We're going to start with Ruth in chapter 3, verse 6 through 9, and then we're going to go to Boaz in verse 10 through 18, and then we will end or land where the chapter actually begins, and that is looking at where Naomi's hope comes from and what stirs her to plan these realities in verses 1 through 5 because of her trust and rootedness in the sovereign kindness of God. So again, let's start with seeing this in Ruth in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 3. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And we'll see what she commanded at the end. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she, this is Ruth, came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." So after getting instruction from her mother-in-law, Naomi, which again we will see in a few moments, Ruth goes and lays at the feet of Boaz that she just uncovered as he slept. We see that in verse 6 and 7. And at some point he woke up and was startled to find a woman at his feet. To which I say, well, yeah. That would be odd. And then in verse 9, Ruth tells Boaz her intentions and the reason for coming to see him in the middle of the night as he slept. She asks this strange request. She says, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now again, this seems odd, but it is an absolutely crucial phrase in the reality of what's going on in this book. It is also, you must also know that phrase of spreading your wings is a kind of rare phrase in the scriptures. The only other place this phrase of spreading your wings, which is the Hebrew word kanaf, or that word can literally mean the corners of one's garment in relation to a people that seem to be in a relationship, a loving relationship, the shadow of a husband and bride to come, is actually in Ezekiel 16, verse 8. In Ezekiel 16:8, is where God describes Israel as a young maiden he took for his bride. And listen to what Ezekiel 16:8 says. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corners of my garment over you. Literally, spread my kanaf, or wings, over you, and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord, and you became mine. So Ruth is speaking a shadow of this very reality between God and his people. It is also important to take notice of the fact that this language has already been used in this book. Look at the connection between this request and verse 10 through 12 of Ruth chapter 2. Look at Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel," notice this language, "under whose wings you have come to take refuge." This language of Ruth connecting to what Boaz spoke about her being a woman who ran to the Lord for refuge under the Lord's wings seems to be her articulating that one of the practical ways the Lord was providing refuge for her was through the potential care of Boaz. As if to say that he, Boaz, was going to be an instrument in the hands of the Lord, the one she had truly taken refuge in. And it was his providential hand that had led her to him. Or, I would put it this way, her heavenly Redeemer had showed unmerited favor in bringing an earthly kinsman Redeemer into her world. We then see this intentional actions taken by Boaz in verse 10 through 18. Look at how Boaz responds to this request in verse 10 through 18. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Naomi replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So in these verses, we see the continued care and faithfulness of Boaz. I want to see that faithfulness in these verses we just read, but I want us to see it working backwards. In verse 18, we see Boaz's faithfulness to keep his word. Naomi made clear the character of this man. He said he would settle the matter, therefore it will be done. He was a man known for his yes being yes and his no being no. Before that, we saw the continued faithfulness of Boaz in the care, in his care for Ruth and Naomi's physical needs. We see that in verse 15. He gave her six amounts of barley he gave her to take back to Naomi. So he was faithful again in his concern for Ruth physically. But before that, we see his character in being concerned for Ruth's reputation. Look at verse 14. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. We know what happened here. Nothing inappropriate had taken place. He wanted to make sure no one could give any accusation of something that had not happened. Men, there are far too few who genuinely care for the reputation of women in our day. And it wasn't just posturing for Boaz. It wasn't just, hey, let's hide and sneak away so no one knows what we did. Because Boaz showed this concern for Ruth before this by protecting her from his own passions for her. Look at verse 10 and 11 of Ruth chapter 3. May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. I want you to put yourself in Boaz's spot for a moment. He awakens to find a beautiful young woman expressing her desire for him to be in covenant with her in the middle of the night, under the beauty of the stars, and before the beauty of Ruth. The Lord grants him intentional self-control. What was it that brings self-control or war with the desires that could easily well up in moments of temptation like this? To understand this, we must remember how all sin works. How all actions of sin carry the same progression. Whether that be the first sin in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve, or the sin of David and his sin with seeing Bathsheba bathing and wanting her, and all that came after that, or a text that I think expresses so well how this progression always works. It comes from the story of Achan confessing the sin he had committed after God had told Israel not to take any of the spoils of their victory. And in his confession, we see three important verbs mentioned. I actually shared this earlier this week in a Facebook post, and this is what I said in that Facebook post. Earlier this week, this is what I said. I saw this progression on display of how sin always comes about. And then this is the verse. It's Joshua 7, verse 20 through the third part of verse 21. Listen to what it says. And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak of from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Then I coveted them and took them." Do you see that the final action of taking only comes after a heart has coveted what it sees as most beautiful? I said, "Lord, please give us eyes to see your worth more and more." You see, this was the reality, I believe, in the life of Boaz this night in Bethlehem. If the Lord had not granted this reality, he's sitting there, no one knows what's going on. He sees with his physical eyes. It could have very easily, which many of us know this, no matter what the sin could be, whether it be the sin of gluttony, the sin of gossip, the sin of thievery, the sin of sexual immorality, when our physical eyes see something that we think and believe is the most beautiful thing in the universe, we think that it will satisfy us. We believe that lie and our hearts begin to covet and think that's what we must have. Because if we have that, we'll truly be satisfied. And the outcome of seeing it and coveting it, we then take it. We think and believe it'll make us happy. If there was a time for that temptation to be before anyone, it was before Boaz. This beautiful young woman before him, longing to be in covenant with him. And here in the middle of the night in Bethlehem, what made it to where Boaz didn't go down that road? He could have easily seen the beauty of Ruth as she was, but he could have seen her as the most beautiful thing in the universe and had been tempted to covet or believe she would bring ultimate satisfaction and ultimate happiness, and he could have taken her that night. But instead, there seemed to be something more beautiful to his soul than even Ruth that night. It was the worth of the Lord and making much of him. This is seen in his words in verse 12 through 13. Look at 12 through 13. "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." As if to say, "I really want to be with you, Ruth. But there is one who is closer, a closer kinsman redeemer. And to honor the Lord, I must be faithful to my God. I must be driven by my delightful desire to honor the Lord even more than what my heart and my body may be desiring at this very moment." May the Lord stir this in our hearts at Springs of Life as well. The question is, how did the Lord bring all this about? How did the Lord bring these events of Ruth going to see Boaz? Well, it started in the hope of Naomi. Look at verse 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, "All that you say I will do." We see Naomi make a plan. She tells Ruth to clean herself up, get really presentable, and then head out to express yourself to Boaz. The question is, what drove this woman from her bitterness to these types of plans? The answer is hope. Again, I appreciate Piper's articulation of this when he says the following. He says, the sheer fact that Naomi has a strategy teaches us something. People who feel like victims rarely make plans. As long as Naomi was oppressed, as long as she could only say, "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me," she conceived no strategy for the future. One of the terrible effects of depression is the inability to move purposefully and hopefully into the future. Strategies of righteousness are an overflow of hope. When Naomi awakens in chapter 2, verse 20, to the kindness of God, her hope comes alive. And the overflow is strategic righteousness. She is concerned about finding Ruth a place of provision and protection. So she makes a plan. One of the reasons we must help each other hope in God, Psalm 42:5, is that only hopeful people, only hopeful families, and only hopeful churches plan and strategize. I feel a special calling to impart hope to the church I serve. Churches that feel no hope develop a maintenance mentality and just go through the motions year in and year out. But when a church feels the sovereign kindness of God hovering overhead and moving, hope starts to thrive and righteousness ceases to be simply the avoidance of evil and becomes active and intentional. Beloved, this is one of the reasons I'm so thankful to the Lord in His sovereign and unmerited favor in gracing me the privilege to serve here at Springs of Life Bible Church. The joy it is to be among a people awakened to the sovereign kindness of God is such a sweet joy. As the primary teaching elder at Springs of Life, I feel the weighty delight of keeping this hope before us so that Christ will be intentionally exalted and His people providentially sustained. Beloved, listen to where our hope is found. Not in earthly Redeemer, but our eternal ultimate Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Listen to this hope in Hebrews chapter 6. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 17. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 17 and going to verse 20. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. What is the hope set before us? For those of us who've run to God in refuge, who've run to Him and under whose wings we are taking our care, where we rest in assurance, what is this hope? Verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Beloved, this is our hope. It is this hope in Jesus that He is our high priest forever. He is our Redeemer. He is our refuge. His accomplished work on the cross is where we rest. Therefore, whether we are tempted in storms of life of difficulty, like this book has shown for us in Christ, there is an anchor for our soul. Or whether we are in seasons when the world is hurling temptations before the eyes of our heart, and we'd be so quickly to covet and want to take. Can I plead with you? There's an anchor for your soul better than those flippant, false refuges. There's an anchor for our soul, and His name is Jesus Christ. He is our hope. And this anchor, this refuge, this hope, this Redeemer is what this book of Ruth is all about. That will be on display emphatically as we wrap up next week in chapter 4. But today, may I close with a plea to remember afresh our hope in Christ, that He is our sure refuge. Therefore, our souls are anchored in times of despair and times of temptation. May Jesus Christ, the one in whose wings we have run under, may He be the source of our joy. Let's pray. Father, we come confessing that we are a people so prone to run to false refuges. Lord, we are so prone to see the beauty of Your creation, which is true, the beauty of the gifts You provide. But, oh Lord, would You remind us they are simply secondary beauties to point to the ultimate beauty of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, may we be a people who are so anchored in our hearts with the hope that is in Christ that we long in word and deed to make much of our forever Redeemer, our forever priest, Jesus Christ. Lord, may You see fit to stir us to be a people who, because You have become the refuge in which we run, we long to exalt and praise Your name. So, Lord, as we leave from this place today, may we be so anchored in the hope of Christ that we long to do what You created and redeemed us for. I've said this before this body. God, may we proclaim the excellencies of You who called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. Father, may the worth of Christ be our great delight. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.